We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. That's an image that Paul uses to describe the change that God can make in our lives when we allow His Holy Spirit to come and be part of our lives. When we open the door and allow the Spirit within. So he uses this image, fruit of the Spirit. And there's a number of fruit of the Spirit, but today the fruit of the Spirit we're looking at is the fruit of peace. Peace. And peace, as it's used by Paul, isn't just the absence of war. It isn't just a lack of conflict or a lack of strife. It's something much more positive than that. The word for peace in the original version is the Greek word eirene. We've got a slide, eirene. And there's a definition of what we're talking about when we're talking about peace. Peace is that tranquility of the heart which derives from the all-pervading consciousness that our times are in the hands of God. When Paul uses the word peace, what he has in mind is the Hebrew word shalom, or the Arabic word salam, or in Urdu it's salam. But it's that sense, it's much, much more positive than just the absence of something. It's something. There's something wholesome about it, something full. That tranquility of heart which derives from the all-pervading consciousness that our times are in the hands of God. Today's passage is all about peace. Peace is the thread that is woven through today's passage. And if you listen carefully, you'll see that peace is applied in two locations. It's applied externally, and then it's applied internally. So if you've got a pew Bible, if you turn with me to page number 1180, we're going to read part of a letter that was written to the church in Philippi. Letter to the Philippians, and we're going to start in chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 2 to the end of verse 9. And look out for those two different locations of the word peace. So this is the word of the Lord. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. If you leave your Bibles open somewhere nearby, I'm going to be talking about some of the different things that Paul says here. He's talking into a very real situation. And sadly, it's a very common situation. But as I said, the peace is the thread that links these verses together. And it's applied both externally, peace between two people, but it's also applied internally. Being at peace with ourselves, whatever our circumstances, being at peace with ourselves. And in my experience, the two are often connected. The two are often connected. Because it's easy for us to get on with each other. It's easy to be at peace externally when we're having a good day, when all is going well. But it's when things are going wrong in our lives, it's when we're getting stressed, it's when we're getting anxious, that's when our tempers tend to get frayed. Here within the church, if you just look around, you'll notice that everybody is different. We're all different. And we've all got different experiences and things that we're good at and characters and personalities. And so there are times, inevitably, when there will be differences of opinion about what to do or what not to do or what's being done or, you know, that sort of thing. But it's when our own internal lives are under pressure, when we're not feeling well or we're anxious about something or someone, that's when we're most likely to fall out with each other. And of course, it's the same out there in the world, in our workplace or at school or wherever. And we all know how difficult it is to undo the harsh word. It's impossible to turn the clock back sometimes. Or the thing that we do in anger, because we know we're right. You know that feeling? And yet we also know that unless we deal with these things, whenever they happen, then it's like an infection. It's a wound that festers away, and it drains the joy out of our relationships with each other. It takes away the peace. And when that happens within a church, we lose our distinctiveness. Our light gets dim. Our salt loses its flavor. The church no longer becomes attractive. And in today's passage, we see that something like this has happened. Something like this has happened. There's been a harsh word or something done in anger, and it has resulted in a falling out between two people. And they're named. One's called Yodia, and the other's called Syntyche. We learn from the verses that these two women aren't new Christians. They're not people who are just sort of immature in their faith. They're actually mature Christians. They've been around for a while. Paul talks about them as co-workers, as people who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So there's no doubting their commitment here. And also there's no doubting the sincerity of their faith, because Paul says their names are both written in the book of life. And yet they still manage to fall out. Christians falling out. Never happens, does it? Yes, it does. And here it seems to have been happened, and it's happening, has been recorded in Scripture. This is a reality. The fact that Paul has had to mention them by name is quite significant, because he would have known that this letter he's writing, when it gets to Philippi, will be read out in public. Will be read out in public, and they will be listening. But so will everybody else. And to me, that's an indication of how serious this falling out must have become. Their row seems to have been poisoning things at Philippi. And it needs to be sorted. But how is it going to be sorted? I mean, we all know how difficult it is when something like this happens. Temptation is just, walk away. But of course, you can't do that, because we are the family of God. We need to be able to deal with these things. And here I think we can learn a lot from Paul's wisdom. For a start, notice how he doesn't take sides. He doesn't say, Yodia, you know, will you pull yourself together, woman? I know what you're like. He doesn't say that. Syntyche, you're awfully sensitive. I think you should just be, he doesn't even get involved. He just says, he pleads to them both, please, sort this out. Come on. Notice how he doesn't interfere from a distance, but rather, because he doesn't really know what's going on, but he says to his loyal yoke fellow, so he says to someone local, come on, you can help them do this. We don't know who this loyal yoke fellow is, but we think it's someone who, he must have had a good idea of what the problem is. And he would have been someone who both Yodia and Syntyche would probably have respected and trusted. This is really important, Paul is saying. Please help them sort it out. Help them sort it out for the sake of the gospel. Help them make peace with each other. And then he goes on to talk about the peace we feel inside. And that's why I think the two are connected. This peace, remember, is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not something we can ever achieve in our own strength. Rather, it's something that happens when we allow our spirit to cooperate with God's spirit. And when that happens, then we begin to experience this peace within us. So the rest of the passage we've read is about how we do this. How do we enable our spirit to cooperate with God's Spirit? And I think Paul gives us a couple of really good hints in verses 4 and 5. Look at what he says. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Rejoice in the Lord. We cooperate, we allow our spirit to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and so experience God's peace when our perspective, the way we see God, is the right perspective. And we are able to experience God's peace growing in our lives when we get our perspective right when it comes to people. Get our perspective right with God, rejoice in the Lord. Get our perspective right with each other. Let your gentleness be known to each other, to all. See, there's two directions there. And when we do that, that's when we begin to experience his peace. So we're going to look at those two perspectives. The first, our perspective with God. That's the key one. Remember, says Paul, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Throughout the New Testament, when you read a phrase like this, the Lord is near, you'll know it has two meanings. It has a dual meaning. It means two different things. It means the Lord's coming is near. It means that we are living in the last days, that we should be living each day as if it were our last, as if the Lord is coming. But it also means that the Lord is actually with us, that his Holy Spirit is with us. We're living in the now and the not yet. The Lord is near. So if the Lord is with us, Paul says, whatever is happening, whatever you're stressing about, whether it's some illness or some hardship or some worry or some fear for the future, don't be anxious. Just talk to the Lord who is near. And when you do, you'll experience what I was trying to share with those kids in that story this morning. You'll experience something very, very real. Something that Paul calls the peace that is beyond understanding. Like, there was no way I could work out how I was going to get onto that train. It was beyond my power to understand how it was possible. It's the peace that's beyond understanding. Sometimes we're in situations where we just do not see a way out of it, and yet we still feel God's peace. The peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts and our thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, at this point, you may well be thinking, well, it's all very well for Paul to write these words. He's somewhere else, and he doesn't know what's going on with poor Euodia, and he doesn't know what's going on with Syntyche. He doesn't know what set this whole thing off. He doesn't know what stresses they're under. It's all very well for him to say, well, you just don't be anxious and pray about it, and they'll be fine. He's not the one who's struggling. And then you look back at the beginning of the letter to the Philippians, and you realize that Paul is actually writing this letter in a prison cell, chained to a guard, because he has been arrested because of his faith, and he could well be facing death. So Paul is not sort of giving a theological treatise here or pontificating from a safe distance. Paul himself is in a far worse situation, and he's still saying, don't be anxious, the Lord is near. Here's a thought. Imagine what it'd be like if we couldn't pray. Imagine what that would be like if you couldn't pray. Whatever's happening to you, you couldn't pray. I mean, prayer is something we sort of take for granted. Imagine what it'd be like if we couldn't. I mean, people get upset enough when their mobile phones run out of battery these days. You know, you should watch youngsters. My phone's not working. Imagine what it'd be like if we could never talk to God. Imagine that. Imagine a world cut off from God, completely isolated from God. Prayer is a gift. It's a gift. It's a precious thing. I know so many people who've come to faith because they've cried out to God in prayer and then experienced that peace. I was talking to two different people just over a week ago. We're in conversation. You know how someone says something, it sparks off something in someone else, and a whole bunch of things come out that are really encouraging. But one of them was talking about how they'd been a really, really terrible point in their lives. They really didn't know the way out. And they felt all alone and abandoned. And in desperation, they had prayed, and straight away they'd felt a sense of peace. I mean, their situation wasn't sorted, but they felt that God was with them. And for them, that was the turning point that had sort of changed the direction in their life and pointed them towards God. And they'd come to faith as a result. And so the other person said, oh yeah, and started doing something very similar. And the words could have been almost identical. The circumstances were very, very different. But again, they'd prayed in desperation and they felt that sense, it's okay, I'm with you. I mean, maybe they didn't put it in quite into those words, but it's that peace which is beyond our understanding, that knowledge that God who loves us is with us. And we don't know quite what's going to happen, but we know he's with us. And it makes all the difference. I mean, I can see David Hill sitting at the back smiling away. I mean, you give him half a chance, he could talk to you all morning about things like that happening in people's lives. Paul is saying here, you do not have to be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. And he loves you. So talk to him. Whatever it is, share it with him. Let him into your situation, and his peace will come in with him. It's as simple as that. And you know, there could well be people here today, and you're at the end of your tether, as my mum used to say. You're at your wit's end. You do not know how to get something sorted. And if that's you, then these words of promise are for you as well. They are for you as well. As I said, we need to get our perspective with God right. And that's how you do it. But we also need to get our perspective with each other right, for that peace to grow within us. And that's really difficult, especially when things are getting strained and we're in danger of falling out. So how do we do it? Well, as I said, the clue is in verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The word gentleness could also mean consideration. Let your consideration be evident to all. In other words, before you say that harsh word, before you do that deed in anger, consider them. Consider their situation. Consider what they might be going through at the moment. And even more important, consider how God sees them. And then try and see them through His eyes. Try and see them through the eyes of God. How we do that is also set out for us in this passage. I was struck by the fact that if Paul wrote the names of Euodia and Syntyche in this letter, then he knew that when the letter's read out, or he hoped that when the letter's read out, they're both going to be sitting there, probably on opposite sides, I don't know, but they're both going to be sitting there, which means they're going to be hearing what is read out. So he mentions them by name, and here Paul the pastor comes in, and then he stops talking about them completely, and he goes on to talk about this internal peace that we're talking about. But he hopes they're still listening. So when he gets to verse 8, he hopes that this is what Euodia and Syntyche are hearing. Syntyche, when you look at Euodia, look for whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. In fact, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy in Syntyche, think about those things. And it's worth actually doing the other way around. Syntyche, when you're thinking about Euodia, look for whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Think about such things. In other words, don't be quick to see the worst in people. Rather, think the best of them. And when you start to think the best of people, what's happening is you're beginning to see them the way God sees them. And why should we bother? I mean, if they've done something horrible to us, if they've done something that's really hurt us, why should we bother? Why should we try and see them how God sees them? Because that's how God sees us. See, when God looks at us, He does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That is what the cross is all about. It's about clothing us in the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks on us, He no longer sees our sin. Instead, He sees whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is noble. In however small quantities those things may exist in our pitiful lives, God sees only them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that utterly amazing? That's what God sees when He looks at you and when He looks at me. And He loves us. And so if we see others, if we consider others in their situation, if we see them through God's eyes, it's a really special thing that's happening. It's God's Spirit at work in us. And if we do that, then there's a promise at the tail end of this passage, tucked away. If we do these things, then the God of peace will be with us. Let's pray. It may well be, as we sit and in the stillness we think about this passage, that someone might come to mind that you are in danger of falling out with, or maybe you've even fallen out with them. So whoever they are, right now, why don't you try and see them through God's eyes? Why don't you imagine, how is it that God sees them? And what do you see? We thank you, Father, that you are the God who loves us more than we could possibly imagine or ever deserve. And just as you love us and tolerate our faults, and just as you forgive us, so you do to others. Please allow your peace to grow within our hearts, that we may be able to share it in the lives of those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.